Jesus is our one way, he is our one truth, he is our one life, and today we are going to look at how Jesus is our one story. This morning we're going to talk specifically about the one story that everybody needs to hear to understand and apply for themselves. So hopefully you were here 4 weeks ago when we began this series on Easter, and we talked about one love. Because this sermon picks up right where that sermon left off. We were in John 3:16 then, and today we'll be in John 3:17 through 19 to finish the series off. So you might be thinking, hey, we spoke a few weeks ago about how we all have a unique story, and that our story is the one of the few things that we have that is only ours. And now you are trying to tell us that there's only one story. So what gives? What happened to that unique stuff? No, I'm not trying to confuse anyone. I'm not trying to be contradictory. Here is what is so great. Every one of us has a unique story. One that is just ours. Your Jesus story, how you came to Jesus, that's your story. But that story joins my story, which joins Heather's story. And together, all of those stories weave together to make one story. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of God's people. It's the story of God's people finding their way back to God through Jesus with the church. It's like this picture that I... Not that picture. Oh, we got technical difficulties going on. All right, so it's like this picture of a face, and in fact, what it is, it's several faces. Let's see if we can get this. Are we going to get it? Nope. Okay, we're done with that. So it's a mosaic, and I think I've shown you a picture of one of those before. But what happens is if you zoom really, really closely in, you'll see these pictures, these profile pictures of all these people. But then when you zoom out, it creates those pictures together make this awesome picture, and it's a picture of Jesus, right? So imagine that. Imagine you just saw that and you think, good job. All right, we like that picture. But that's what it is. This mosaic I've shown you before, and I think it's so great. What happens is we pull back from all of these pictures. It's together they make this one big picture. And if you can get what I'm trying to say here, is that we pull back from all of our individual stories, how we all came to Jesus. We pull back from that, and all of our individual stories make up one giant story. It's a story of the church. And the story is this one big picture about what is going on in the world, what Jesus is doing in the world. That is what our stories are. My story, your story, your neighbor's story, the Christian in China going to the underground church. All of these stories are connected and tell the one story of what Jesus is up to in the world. So let me get this out right away. I think we can all agree that the name of Jesus stirs up mixed emotions for people. Jesus has always been and always will be controversial. That's just the way he is. The name Jesus divides people, and that is what Jesus came to do. That is the one story that we need to be aware of. Jesus had this to say about himself. He said this in Luke 12:51-53. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The one person that didn't mention there is son and mother-in-law. So that's where Katie and I back there, we're good. In this statement, Jesus is clearly stating, I am controversial. Do you want divisive? That's me. But Jesus wasn't talking about dividing people on earth. He was talking about dividing people for all of eternity. See, the thing is, anytime we talk about Jesus, we must keep eternity in mind because he is always, always having the will of the Father in his mind. So the one story we need to understand and that others need to understand is that the story of Jesus is the story of mission. And his mission, according to that passage, is a mission to divide humanity in eternity. Now listen. Listen. This story we are speaking of is not a story of bleakness. It's not. But what it is a story. It's a story of urgency. It's urgent. It's of great importance for us to understand and to own. And as with any good story, you have to understand the purpose of the story. And the purpose of the story, of our story, of the story, is one of mission. Think about any good story that you like. Good movies that you like. For me, Lord of the Rings. I know, it's like they're 9 hours of movies in those three movies. But the books are amazing. The movies are awesome. But what's the whole point? It's a mission. A mission started in book one and ended in book three, right? You have to get the ring to Mordor, right? I mean, that's the whole point of the whole story, you know? But it's a mission. In any good story, there's a mission. Our scripture today is John 3:17 through 19. And you know the first part, John 3:16, right? You guys could probably quote it for me. For God that he gave whoever... All right, now can you quote John 3:17 through 19? Oh, well... God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So there are two parts to this one story. The first part of the story is, it's a story of salvation. Verse 16 says that out of love for the world, God gave his only son. Why did God give his only son? Well, verse 17 gives us the reason. He gave his only son that the world might be saved through him. In other words, God the Father sent his son Jesus on a mission to the world. That's a good story, right? The word send comes from the same root as the Greek word for the apostle, for apostle. It's the word apostoleo. An apostle is literally, it literally means one who is sent. In ancient times, an apostle was someone who had a special commission or a special mission. Someone who came with a delegated authority and was acting on behalf of someone else. To receive and accept a message and mission of a sent one was to receive and accept the message and mission of the sender. Jesus acted as the sent one from the Father. Repeatedly throughout the book of John, Jesus describes himself as an apostle sent from God the Father. John 5:19, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father and Son, whatever the Father does, the Son does also. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. John 8:28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And John 12:49, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. So Jesus was sent by the Father with a message and a mission. To accept Jesus was to accept the Father who sent him. Jesus tells the unbelieving Jews in John 8:19, "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." And John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 2:23, "Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The Father sent the Son on a mission because of God's great love for mankind. What was the mission? Well, we'll see that in just a moment. But first, note that He sent the Son into the world. The preposition "into" has the idea of toward. The world wasn't neutral toward God. God knew that the world was against Him, but He didn't move away from the sinful world. Rather, He moved toward it. The purpose for God sending His Son into the world was to save it. God sent Jesus to redeem humanity, not in wrath against humanity. This is an important framework to have in our minds as we think about God. God did not come against us in wrath. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. This statement gets easily taken out of context and used to suggest that God does not condemn anybody. That's not true. That is not the point of what John is saying. Jesus didn't come to condemn ... He will when He comes again. But now, at this time, He came to save. The mission was to save. Salvation comes from the Greek word sozo and has the idea of rescue and deliver from judgment. The judgment of God is that all are guilty before Him. So since He is the one who gives the judgment, salvation, that is, rescue from judgment, can only come from Him. There can be no other Savior than God Himself. So Jesus came, sent from the Father, on a mission to save sinners. Jesus repeats the aim of His mission again and again in the Gospels. Matthew 9:13, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Matthew 15:24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Luke 4:43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus came into the world to save sinners. From cradle to cross, from grave to resurrection, Jesus' mission through it all was to save the world. That's the one story. Every word He uttered had this purpose. Every interaction had this priority. Every miracle He did was for this aim. Every action He took was for this goal. Jesus was not sent unwillingly or half-heartedly. He had no bitterness in His heart that He was sent to die. There was no strain in the relationship between Father and Son as He was sent on this mission. He was united with the Father in purpose. John 10:30, He says, "I and the Father are one." The Father and Jesus are not the same person of the Trinity, but the same God, the same essence, and indeed they have the same purpose. The Father gave His Son because He loved the world, and Jesus came to the world because He also loved the world. He came not to condemn, but to save. Jesus says in John 12:47, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." But the thing is, you either believe in Him or you don't. He came to save, and now the mission, the saving mission is done. It is finished. That's what happened at the cross. The provision has been made for the sacrifice we need for our sins. That is the first part of the story. But there is yet another coming of Jesus. And this second mission of Jesus will be very different from the first. His second mission will be for judgment. Jesus hints at this in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son." So there is a judgment coming. And Jesus will, in fact, execute that judgment when he comes. When he comes, he will not be come as a lamb, but he will come as a lion. He will not come poor and lowly, but he will be rich and he will be lifted up. He will not be mistreated by the world, but he will dominate the world in his power. At his second coming, he will not only judge the world, but will rescue his own people. Hebrews 9:28, "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So we see that the story of Jesus is the story of salvation. But that's only half of the story. There is another part. Look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The second part of the story, of the big story, it's a story of condemnation. Man, you are doing so well, Sobek. Then you have to bring all this junk out. Condemnation? What a downer. Right? But what determines whether you are saved or condemned by Jesus? That's such an important question, wouldn't you say? Can there be a more important question for your soul and for the souls of those that you love? At your death, your eternal fate is determined. There is no going back. There is no do-over. There is no trying again. A man's fate is sealed at death. It says in Hebrews 9:27, "And just as each person is destined to die once, after that comes judgment." Your body, my body, every single body on earth will eventually die. You never know when. But where will your soul go? Will you be saved or will you be condemned? Jesus Christ came into the world to save. But the salvation is not automatic. Not everyone gets salvation. Not everyone has salvation. Salvation is universally offered, but salvation is not universally received. The gate is narrow. Not many will enter. Most will be condemned rather than saved. Most of the people you meet believe in a kind of justification by imperfection. What that means is they know they have sinned, they know they aren't perfect, and they are hoping that since no one else is perfect either, God will accept their imperfection. They rest easy believing that God will accept me just the way I am. But God can't accept us just the way we are. God is holy. He is perfectly pure and clean. We are impure, we are dirty, and he cannot dwell with the unholy. So he cannot accept us just as we are. No, we need a righteousness and a holiness that is not ours. It is not our own. We need a perfection that we can never attain. We need, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how do we get that? In short, we need the perfection of Jesus to be ours. I had a friend describe it to me this way once. If we have accepted Jesus, then when we stand before God on Judgment Day, he will not see all of our sin and grime. He will only see us covered by the blood of Jesus. We need to be clothed in the perfect holiness of Jesus. We need a rescue by Jesus from our deserved judgment from God. So again, what determines whether you are saved or condemned? The answer is found in verse 18. Whoever believes in me, whoever believes in him, is not condemned. The one who believes in Jesus is not condemned. For the one who believes, judgment is taken off the table. The one who believes, he receives a full pardon. Jesus said in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they already have passed from death into life. So then, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It's a kind of trusting wholly in Jesus as though there were no other options, because there are no other options. Everybody do me a favor. Close your eyes. Sorry. Close your eyes. If you have been baptized into Christ, I want you to remember that day. I want you to remember that day. Some of you remember the date. Some of you, it was so long ago, they didn't keep calendars yet. No, just kidding. No, you, seriously, are you remembering? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember that? Do you remember, were you nervous? Were you scared? Were you ready to hit the water? Just like, you can't keep me out of this. Do you remember who baptized you? Do you remember what the water felt like? Was it like super cold that day? Like they had to chip away ice? Or was it like warm? I remember a pool. And the chlorine, smell of chlorine, because I was baptized in a swimming pool. What sounds did you hear? What smells did you smell? What song did they sing, if they sang a song when you came up out of the water? Keep your eyes closed, and I want you to encourage you, if you've been baptized, I want to encourage you to make that confession again aloud with me. We'll use a confession of Peter. I'm not sure which one you used. But repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the brain is a cool thing. And one of the cool things is that our senses stimulate the brain. And they can trigger an entire memory. Hopefully this little activity triggered some memories for you. You can open your eyes. Remember it. Reflect on the story of your baptism. That is your story. This is your story. This is Jesus' salvation story for you. Now, those of you who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, have not been baptized into Him, this can be your story also. It really can. It can be your story today. Baptistry's warm, plugged in, we're good, you know, we got water in it. It can be your day. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is just one name that saves. One name that must be believed. He was born with the name of salvation. Yahweh saves. Yeshua, Jesus. That's the name. Salvation is found only in the one, Jesus. The one story is Jesus. And that can be your story if it isn't already. You will have an opportunity, and here in just a minute, to talk to somebody, or talk with me, or talk with an elder, or talk with a loved one, and pray with them, pray with me, about what it means to accept Jesus and to be baptized in Him. If that's what you need, if that's a story that you want, if that's when it's all over, when the story's written, if the salvation, freedom, life in Jesus is what you're after, that can happen for you. It can happen today. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen next week. We want you to understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, the one story that saves you. It's an urgent story that must be told. It's not to scare you. It's not to, we don't want any of that. But life is short. Life is fragile. James says the life is a vapor. It's a mist. Are you ready? Do you have your story? Is it a good story? Is it the one story? If you'd like to talk about that, we will invite you to come forward while our praise band sings. If not, if that is your story, I want you to take that story of urgency. I want you to remember the day, remember what it is, what the name of Jesus means. And everyone has their one person that they that needs to know this story, that needs to love this story, that needs to follow this story. While the band's singing, you can sing and you can pray for that person that they will come to know the story of Jesus, the one that saves. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross and we thank you that your story is a story that's available for everyone. We love you and ask that you would nudge us in the right direction, and that we might find salvation in you. It's in your sweet name that we pray. Amen.